open our Bibles to Romans chapter 13. And we'll begin reading at verse 11. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, and not in strife and envying. But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we have come humbly and reverently and in the fear of God this morning, Lord, knowing that this is the hour in which we have come face to face with you. And this is the hour, in order to see you face to face, we must be awake and not slumbering. And so we hear these words from the Apostle Paul: awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. The midnight cry, awake, the bridegroom is here, come out to meet him. And those that slept, they came out, and some that had a word which was anointed could see who it was that was there. And the others who had depended upon a lamp but had not paid any deference to that lamp, they came out with no oil, no illumination upon that word, and they could not recognize who it was that was present, and thus they missed the rapture. And thus this day the scripture has been fulfilled. You, Father, have descended with a shout. The midnight cry has gone out, the shout, the message, to gather together your elect. And many have stood in awe, wondering, what is this great ministry which is taking place in this hour? And yet there was a handful, a wise virgin, who had an anointing upon their eyes, the eye salve, and they could see that it is you, Lord, have come to gather together your elect, to take us to your home, to meet your Son in the air. But what of those others, Father, which do not even have a clue? We know that there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And so, Father, it is with great joy and yet with great reservation that we speak forth thy word this morning. And my desire and heartfelt conviction, Lord, is that you might anoint the eyes and the ears of your people, that they might see and understand, and they might hear and perceive what it is that you have done in this hour and what you're continuing to do. For we ask it humbly in the precious name of your obedient Son, our example and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Notice the use of these words. It is the high time to awake out of sleep that the Apostle Paul is using here. Notice it is high time. Those are the words we use when we know that it is well past the normal time for something to take place. It's high time tells us that the season is now. Everything is ready. These words are used to distinguish between the ones who are yet learning from those who have already heard and have learned. We do not say it's about time or it's high time in reference to those that we know are yet tender and young and are still learning. But rather we use those words because they're an exhortation. It's about time, we say. That's an exhortation. Or it's high time in reference to those who should know better. And yet those who are slothful in doing what they know that they should be doing. Therefore, we use them as a rebuke to perhaps jumpstart them toward doing what they already know they should be doing. We use these words when someone finally gets around to doing what they should have been doing a long time ago. A mother uses these words to her children. She says, "It's high time that you started making your bed," or "It's high time that you got up and got out and started working." And it's usually followed by, "And I told you how many days ago to get that done." Or, "It's high time that you started listening to me. How many times have I said this or that?" You see? So the education goes first. The learning, the teaching goes first. And then what? The exhortation. We use these words to your child concerning schoolwork that they've been putting off. We say it's high time that you crack those books and start getting out schoolwork again. And you've known for how many weeks that you were supposed to have that paper done. And it's high time that you get started on it. And so we hear the Apostle Paul admonishing us to get with the program, so to speak. He is saying, look, you have known for how long and you still haven't done what God has asked you to do. And there is a reason for the rebuke. If we do not, excuse me, if we do not do what we know that we should be doing, and James 4:7 tells us that therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? Sin. And Brother Bram taught us that iniquity is something that you know that you ought to do and will not do. He said that in The Angel and the Three Poles. And from behold, a greater than Solomon is here. He said, but if I regard iniquity in my heart, then God will not even hear my prayer, said David. And what is iniquity? Iniquity is something that you know that you're doing, that you ought not to do, and still won't repent of it. And if I regard iniquity in my heart, knowing that I should do it and don't do it, then God promised, the Bible promises, that God will not hear your prayer. And if you know that you should do it and you won't do it, you see, that's right, brethren. That's right, brother ministers. It's true if you regard iniquity. And Jesus told us in St. John 6 and verse 44, he said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. And every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Therefore, we see two things here. No man can come unless God draws him, which means that God will pull or tug on the individual's heart to come. And once that is done, number two, they cannot yet come until they have heard and have learned. And this second part is so important because we're looking at these thoughts here from the Apostle Paul this morning. Just a simple few words. It is high time to awake out of sleep. For in this case, we can see the lesson of the five wise virgins and the five foolish. All are virgins of the same stock. Or as Brother Ram said, they're all cut out of the same material. And yet one is wise and she learns from her experiences with God, while the other is dull of hearing and does not learn until it becomes too late and she goes into the tribulation. This is the hour for the tribulation. This is also the hour for the catching away. Remember the parable that Jesus tells us concerning the Son of Man sowing seed in his field? And when he is finished, he is asked by his disciples, why he speaks to the people in parables. And his answer gives us a very important understanding as to the way that God deals with people. So if we would this morning, if we would turn to Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. I would like to go through these parables. We have 10 parables that Jesus tells us. And in viewing of these 10 parables, as I said last night, I was in my study till 2:30. I believe the Shekinah presence was there. And as I looked upon each of these, the meaning became so solid that this is for today. As Brother Brown said, the entire New Testament speaks of this hour. Therefore, each and every one of these parables Jesus speaks concerns us in this hour. And in Matthew 13, beginning verse 1, the same day went Jesus out of the house, and he sat by the seaside, and a great multitude were gathered unto him. So that he went into a ship and he sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, now notice, before we get into seeing just exactly what it is that he's speaking in parables, notice that we are told that a great many people came to him to hear. So here you see a mixed multitude made up of believers, make believers, unbelievers. And notice that we are told that he spoke many things to them in parables. So he did not cut to the chase with these people. He told them stories. He told them the truth in a roundabout fashion. And there's a reason why he just told them stories. And now I want you to examine each of these parables and see how that they have one thing in common. Parable number one. Behold, a sower went forth to sow. Before we even go any further, can anybody tell me what he's sowing? Seed, the word. And when he sowed, some seed, some word, fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30-fold. Who has ears to hear? Let him hear. Now notice he says, I've just told you a parable about the kingdom of God. But those of you who have ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, listen up to what I'm saying. And if you have ears to hear what I'm saying, then you will understand what I'm telling you. Now this puzzled even the disciples. And so they went to him, and they asked him why he was speaking to the people in parables. Notice verse 10, and the disciples came and they said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Now notice what they were saying to him. They did not say, why are you speaking to us in parables? For it was very apparent that Jesus, when he spoke to the apostles, he was pretty straightforward. But when he's speaking to this multitude of people, he's using stories, one after another, after another, after another. But why, when we are here with these people, are you not speaking plain as you speak with us? Why are you cloaking your speech to them with stories? And he answered, and he said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it's not given. He says, you are ordained to know. You are ordained to understand what I'm talking about. But to them, they're not ordained. And then he tells them why. For whosoever hath. And now we all know that word there is the Greek word echo. And an echo is not only saying the same thing back, what was said, but saying it exactly the way that it was said. This implies then that there is an understanding involved, because the same inflections are made in the giving back of the words that have been said, in the same way that they were actually said. This is not parroting. You know, we have people say, well, you just parrot Brother Branham. There is a lot of people that just parrot Brother Branham. Because I can say, Paulie want a cracker,
And if I'm an intellectual from the East, and I would say, Polly, would you want a cracker?
But Polly's not going to say it that way. He's going to say, Polly, want a cracker? Polly, want a cracker? That's not an echo. That's a parrot. But if you can say it exactly the way it was said, with the same inflection, the same spirit, the same understanding, it's not a parody. It's an echo.
And to know what you're saying, to know the message, to know what it was teaching, and to be able to do the same is altogether different from parody. Now let me explain. I can make the same statement to you as though I am asking you a question, or I can say the same words as though I'm accusing you. Or I can say the same words in a way that seems very sincere and caring. I could say, are you sick? Or are you sick? Or I could say in a more questioning and somewhat scolding manner, are you sick? Or I could even say it in a sarcastic manner, are you sick? Now notice the same words are said each time. But there's a whole different meaning behind me saying, are you sick? Or, are you sick? One shows caring, the other shows sarcasm. One shows caring and perhaps love and a tenderness, the other shows a disassociation, a dislocation, uncaring. And quite honestly, more of almost a dislike, disdain. And yet the same words, are you sick? Now find the echo, or to echo, the words as they are actually meant, then I must not only be able to say those words, but I must know the spirit behind those words that are spoken. And the spirit behind those words can be known via the inflection or tone and the manner of how it was said. If I am to be an echo of what is said, then I will say them in the exact inflection as the Holy Spirit wrote them. And Jesus said to him that is of the ability to reflect back exactly as they were given, which means that they must be able to understand what they have heard, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. And why is that? Because when word is piled upon word upon word, it takes a hold of your entire being. And as you speak it back, or you echo it, the understanding comes, and so does the discerning of that word, in such a manner that the word begins to reside in you. And it takes a hold of your entire being. And as you become that word, yes, as you become that word, because you are the echo. And as you become that word, just as the word is spoken, you become the reflection of the spoken word. You become the word made flesh, the personified Memra, the personified God. God made flesh. In the Hebrew, there's a word that is called the Memra. If you recall back in Brother Vail's series on the Godhead, almost 2 years ago, Brother Vail talked about this a couple years ago, but I think it just bypassed most people who heard it because they didn't understand what he meant by it. But the word Memra, M-E-M-R-A, in the Hebrew language stands for the Word of God personified. That means basically in the literature of the Hebrew language that the word is used in place of God. As we could say in John, in the beginning was the Word and the Word was God. It takes the place of the words of God. Excuse me. It takes the place of the words, God, Jehovah, Elohim. And it replaces them with the word Logos, Rima, Memra. And therefore, instead of the scriptural
you have not believed the Lord,
Deuteronomy 1:32, you would hear, you have not believed the word of the Lord.
Or instead of, I shall require it from him, the memor, or the word personified, would say, my word shall require it from him. Therefore, Brother Branham can say, God himself is here in the form of what?
His word. And so the word is a person, but the words spoken are the literal descriptive resonance echo of the very nature and the very personification of God himself. And the word became what?
Thus, God is identified with His Word because He is the Word. Therefore, the Word personified. The Scripture tells us, by thy words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. And it also says, as a man speaketh, so is he. Or again it says, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Thus we are identified with the words that we speak. And in Matthew 13, Jesus is telling us that we who have been gifted to echo actually become what we echo. We become the Word manifested. The Word personified, the memra. Whoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he thinks that he has. But he who does not have, even that which he thought that he had, it will be taken from him. You thought you could parrot, but it's not about parroting. It's not about quoting. It's not about reciting. It's about reflecting, manifesting God, the Word. It actually adds flesh to the one, and it takes away the flesh from the other. Let me say that again. It actually adds flesh to the one. When word is piled upon word, it takes a hold of every fiber of your body. And it actually takes away the flesh from the other. Brother Raff said, when word is piled upon word, it'll change every fiber of your body. But what if they don't get it? Then those stories that they hear, instead of reinforcing the word, the concept, the logos, and bringing manifestation to that word in the individual, the personification of that word, it will in turn take away any manifestation of the real meaning. And it'll make unclear the real understanding until it becomes a story. Thus, taking the flesh off the word, and thus the word to them is not the personification of God himself. Then to them God is not present, because His Word is not present. And they cannot associate the presence of God with the presence of His Word. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. Therefore, and the word therefore means for this reason, speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not. And hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing you shall see, and shall not perceive. Now if you hear, but you don't understand, what you are hearing then, are you really hearing it at all? And if you are seeing, but you do not perceive what you are seeing, then are you actually seeing it all? Then what benefit then is the hearing and the seeing? And what benefit is the cloud and the pillar of fire to those who do not understand what it's all about? And Jesus tells us the reason that they can look and not understand and listen and not even perceive what is being said. He says, for this people's heart is waxed gross. And remember, the heart represents the seat of understanding. And it has become hardened. Their understanding has become hardened. And it's become stiff. It's become inflexible. It's become unmovable. And so when the exhortation goes forth to repent, to change the mind, to get right with God, they say, well, that's just the preacher. And their ears are dull of hearing. And the word dull here, it means to become very difficult for you to hear. It's like they're stopped up. And the Greek word for the word hear is the Greek word ekou, A-K-O-U. And it means to understand or to perceive. So the understanding and the perception is become dulled. And their eyes, they have closed. Notice, he didn't say that God is closed. Remember the eyes of the Jews, the Bible tells us that God closed. God blinded the Jews that the Gentiles might see. But here he says, and their eyes, they have closed. But it is said here that they closed their eyes, which means it is a willful thing that they're doing. And their eyes, they have closed. And what is this willful act that they've done? We find out what the Word of God means in the book of Isaiah when he's referring to the eyes of the people. But before I read it, how many remember Brother Van referring to the prophet as eyes? He said that we're in the eye age. It's the prophetic age, he said. And the eagle represents the prophet because they can go higher than any other bird, and they have eyes that they can see further than any other bird and clearer. And so we find the word of the Lord bearing this out in the book of Isaiah chapter 29. And if you turn with me, it's a striking scripture. Isaiah 29 verse 10, for the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep. Isn't this what Paul is talking about? And what Paul says about Isaiah and Jesus says about Isaiah? For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes, the prophets. Hath closed your eyes, what? The prophets. And your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. So when Jesus said they have closed their eyes, they have turned away from the prophets. They have turned away the light of the prophet. And when you close your eyes, what happens? Darkness sets in. So then we can, when we read what Jesus is speaking, this parable to the people in Matthew 13, he's telling them that they have willfully closed themselves off to the true understanding of the prophets. They willingly have closed their eyes to the prophets. And so we see also, this is considered a spirit of slumber, a spirit where the eyes or prophets have been closed to the people. And so the people are asleep because they are without the word which has been closed to the people. And so the people are asleep because they are without the word of the Lord through the prophet. And what awakens them? The midnight cry. That's what awakens them. And what is that? It's the shout of the groom in the camp. And Paul told us that it's high time that we awaken out of slumber. It is high time that we open our eyes to what the prophet has come to tell us. It is high time that we listen and understand what the voice of God is here to teach us. But because they will not, Isaiah tells us, and the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to the one that is learning, or that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot. The seventh seal hasn't been opened. I cannot, it's sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I'm not learned. Wherefore the Lord saith, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and their lips do honor me, but have removed their hearts, their understanding, far from me. And their fear toward me is taught only by the precept of men. Therefore, behold, I, God myself, will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people. Now, who's going to do the marvelous work? He said, I will. God will. God himself is going to do it. Even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. So God will come down with a shout, and the people will close their ears to what He has to say. And thus they willfully refuse to hear, and thus to understand what the shout is all about. And if they do not understand what the shout is all about, will the shout do them any good? If they do not even understand it or perceive it, then can it do them any good? The answer is certainly not. And what is the shout? It's what? The message. And what is it all about? It's changing the living to be caught up with the Lord. Brother Bram taught us that the shout gathers the elect together for the rapture. He taught us that the rapture in the rapture message. But what if the people willingly will not gather together? I tell you it, because they have heard, but they do not understand. And they have been seen, or they have seen, but they do not perceive. They have willfully closed their eyes to the prophet's message and are missing the rapture right now. And Jesus continued in Matthew 13 by saying, "And their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them." And what is the greatest form of healing? Resurrection and change of the body. What good would it be for me to pray for you if you've got, like the brother had, gangrene, and have it grow back just to die again and to go through a tribulation period? The greatest blessing, the greatest healing is to have your soul changed so that your body will receive a body commensurate with that soul change. You see? And remember, according to Malachi 4, He's come with healing in His wings. So who's doing it? He's doing it. But notice that Jesus also says that they can't see and they can't understand, nor will they hear and perceive, so that He doesn't have to what? Convert them. So these people are not converted. These people that do see but don't understand, these people that do hear but don't perceive, they don't have a clue as to what's going on, they're not born again. Because He said if they did see, they did understand, they'd be converted. He said, and then that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because when Jesus said to Peter, He said, when you're converted, Peter, strengthen your brethren. You see? And Peter was not converted until the day of Pentecost when the Spirit of God indwelt him. And that Word became personified in Peter. But Jesus goes on, He says, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see. Blessed are you, for you who have perception of what I'm telling you," He says. "And your ears, for they hear. And you who have understanding of the things that I'm saying, you're blessed. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and yet haven't seen them. They looked for those things to happen, but did not fully know or perceive what really was to happen. And to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. And to understand those things which you understand, but they did not understand fully what was to come. They saw through a glass darkly, but now, brother, sister, we have no excuse because we see face to face." He says, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower." Now the word "hear" means to understand. So He's saying, "Understand you therefore the parable of the sower." And He begins to tell us what it means. "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom," that's the message, "and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catches away that which was sown into their heart," their understanding. "This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the words, and anon with joy receiveth it." Notice, this one hears it, he understands it, but something's lacking. He does understand it, but there's something lacking there. "And yet, because he hath no root in himself." The Greek word here for root means pedigree. There's no lineage that can be traced back to the beginning. There's no representation. Therefore, he hears it, he sees it. He has to know, like Nicodemus came to Jesus and said, "We know thou art some man sent from God, because no man could do these things." Gordon Lindsay could write, "A man sent from God," and yet not have a clue as to the message that was brought. Or Roberts could go and attend Brother Branham's ministry, watch it, and not have a clue that there was a message for it, and run off with the gifts. And so this one, although we might have understood for a time, he says, but he endureth for a while. These are they who, having no lineage back to God, no representation, in other words, they are not God's seed, but they just hung onto the word for a season. It keeps their attention for a span of time, but then something will come along to take them out. For when tribulation, that's testings, or persecution arises because of the word, by and by, that person is offended. Notice, these are those who hold on to it for a while and even rejoice for a season. But when the testing of the revelation hits the road, or as you say, hits the fan, they get offended by the word, and they stumble over the word, and thus become a stumbling stone to others. He also, Jesus says, that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this life, the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, it chokes the word. And he, that person, becomes unfruitful. Now here's where I want you to see the personification of the word. Because in Matthew 13 we read that the person who becomes choked by the cares of this life becomes unfruitful. And yet in Mark 14, verse 19, we read, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, it chokes the word. And it, what? The word becomes unfruitful. So we see here that the damage that the cares of this life can do to the word of God becoming personified in you. The damage is what the word personified cannot become personified in you. In other words, no fruit. You've got the word, you rejoice in the word, you hear the word, you even understand it for a season, but the tests come, and the persecution because of the word comes, and the cares of this life enters in. And you're so caught up with the cares of this life that the word is not the preeminent, but it takes a second place. Or a third place, or a fourth place. And it seems that everything else takes the place of the Word. And then the Word cannot become manifested through you, in you. The Word is no longer personified in you because it's been choked off. As you know, in one place it says the Word's choked. Another place it says it's the person that's choked. Why? Because it's the memra. It's the Word personified has been choked. So we see here that the damage that the cares of this life can do to the Word of God becoming personified in you. It, the Word, where? In you becomes unfruitful. You, the Word personified, becomes unfruitful. How? By the cares of this life choking out the life that is in the Word in you. But he that receives seed in the good ground is he that hears the Word. Notice now. The word heareth, because it means to understand. He understands the word and also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Then those who actually do hear and do understand will come and will gather together as often as possible, and the word will become personified in them. They will become the word manifested for their day. Now notice how the Word of God becomes personified in you. That's His doxa, His mind in you. If you turn with me to Malachi chapter 4, or chapter 3. And notice in verse 13 he says, then they that feared the Lord, that's the first thing. These are people that really feared the Lord. Well, what happened? They spake often. Do they speak just once in a while? They speak from Sunday to Sunday? Speak maybe once a month. The word says often. And what did the Apostle Paul tell us in Hebrews 10, verse 25? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And remember, the exhortation comes to those only who already understand. And so much the more as we see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, and what is sin? John said, you sin because you believe not. Therefore, we are commanded to come together often to talk the word, to exhort each other, to comfort one another with these words. For if we do, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, if we do not. And where in the Scripture does it tell us to comfort one another with these words? 1 Thessalonians 4:17, which refers to the rapture, which is in process. The shout, the voice, the trump. We're to comfort one another. We're to exhort one another with these words. And in Malachi, he tells us what happens to those who have the right fear of God. And they show it by coming together to talk the word. Then they that feared the Lord, they spake often one to another. Often. And the Lord hearkened, and he heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him of them that feared the Lord, and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I will make up my jewels. And the Lambda translation says, in that day when the Lord will assemble his people. And what does the shout do? It is to gather the people. And what are they doing when they are gathered? They're exhorting one another. They're talking the word. And what does it do? Notice they are assembled together to talk the word. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serveth him. And so we are spared the oncoming storms of judgment. We're spared the tribulation. We're spared the judgments. And then something else takes place. He says, then shall you return. Now that word return is not really as though we have gone someplace and come back. It's not as though we've gone into that other dimension, already got a change, we come back. But it's the same word used in Malachi 4 that speaks of the hearts of the children turning back to the hearts of the fathers. And that word heart means the understanding. So we are not talking here of as though we actually go somewhere and then return from there. But we are talking about the heart, which is the understanding of the people. And it is the understanding that is restored. And what does that do? And it says, and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves not. We know who's God's servant, we know who's not. We're not going to be fooled by homiletics any longer. You know, that's the ability to speak, the ability to paint a great picture. No, we're only concerned with the word. And how is it that we now have discernment? Now here's what I want to get across. How is it that we now have discernment? Because as our understanding is turned back to the Alpha, we become the personified Word. And thus the Word personifies Himself, His life, His Word, His very mind, His thoughts into the people of Malachi 3 that have the proper fear and the respect that they will place everything, everything in life, that put it on hold. They will put everything on hold. And give preeminence to the Word. Why? Because they know by talking the Word, they become that Word personified. You become your revelation. Abel offered unto God a bleeding, dying lamb. And he became the bleeding, dying lamb. Jesus knew, he said, for what reason, what purpose he came. He said, Father, I would that you take this from me, but nevertheless, I know it's not my will, but thy will that must be done. And he became his revelation. (Clears throat) Because as our understanding is turned back to the Alpha, we become the personified Word. And thus, God, the Word, personifies Himself. His life, His Word, His very mind, His very thoughts, personified in His people. The people of Malachi 3 that have the proper fear, the proper respect to put everything else aside, to come together to talk the Word. They put everything else on hold. And they put God first. First before family. First before jobs. First before their school. First in everything. And Jesus said, he that's not willing to forsake all. Family, fathers, mothers, sisters, brothers, houses, homes, lands, jobs, etc., 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 is not worthy to come into my kingdom. That's what he said. Now, Colossians 1 and verse 6, we read, "For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, or dominions, or principalities, or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things," that means He's the first, "and by Him all things consist, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence." It's God's purpose that His Son might have the preeminence. And how does God make that possible? It's God's purpose that God might have the preeminence through His Son. And how does God make that possible? By fully indwelling His Son. "For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell," Paul goes on to say. "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, in which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, and in the message Christ revealed in His own word," we spent 125 sermons on it, Brother Branham spoke of this preeminence of God that God wanted for us. Notice he says, from paragraph page 22, paragraph 5, he says, "Now, if He had this threefold purpose," he wanted to find out, what is this threefold purpose? The first thing was that God wanted to reveal Himself to the people. But He couldn't do it as the great Jehovah God who covered all space, time, and eternity. He could not. He's too great to ever to reveal to people because it would be too mysterious. How could that great being that never did begin, that after you went beyond the circle of the hundreds of billions and trillions of years of light space and on out into the infinite, into the eternity, and a great creature that was all that and still is, but what He wanted to do, He loved fatherhood. For He was a father, and the only way that He could express it was to become a son of man. Remember when I preached to you and said, look, Jesus was not the son of man, God is the son of man in Him? Listen to this. That's the reason Jesus kept saying, the son of man. See, they didn't know what He was talking about, many of them. But now you get it? He wanted to express His self. That was His. One of His great threefold purposes was to express Himself, identify Himself with human beings, to reveal Himself in Christ. Secondly, to have the preeminence in His body of believers, that is, His bride, that He might live in His people. Now, He could do that in Adam and Eve, but sin separated them. So now there had to be some way to come back again. Oh my. And this is rich to me, just even to think about it. See what God's purpose was. Now, why didn't He just keep Adam and Eve like that? Then He would have never been able to express His fullness, His full attributes, because He could have been a father there, that's true. But He's also a Savior, you see. And how do you know He was? Well, He is, because I've had the experience, see? He's a Savior. And He had to express that. And how could He do it? Only through Christ. And how could He be a son? Only through Christ. You see that? Remember roles? How could He be a healer? Only through Christ. See? All things are wound up in that one person, Jesus Christ. Oh my. And now, that's when he can express the preeminence, you see. He's got the man or the person so that he knows nothing but Christ. Well, it's 6 o'clock. Time to get ready for church. Put the job away. He's got the man or the person so that he knows nothing but Christ. Well, it's time for church. Time to put away the dishes. Well, I can take a little more time to do. No, you don't. He knows nothing but getting ready for the going home. You get what I mean? All right. That secondly, first to express himself completely, God in Christ. Second, to have the preeminence by this in his church, which is his body, his bride. He's going to have the preeminence to express himself through them. That's you and me. All right. And thirdly, to restore the kingdom to its rightly position that fell by sin by the first Adam. Back to where he walked in the cool of the evening with his people. He talked with them. He fellowshipped with them. You know, he's here. Are you fellowshipping with him daily? Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. And he walked with God. And he talked with God. You know, sometimes, as I said, the cares of this life gets us so caught up. But if you could be focused, you would see a revival in this church. You would see the backslidden repent and come back to God. I've got brothers all around the world who are coming to me on a daily basis, asking questions. Brothers writing to me from as places like, and I didn't even know there was a place called this, but the Republic of Africa. Republic of Africa, where's that? Somewhere in the middle of Africa, someplace. People writing down in the Carolinas, up west, all around the world. I'm getting letters. Brother saying, you know, I've been going through your series. I'm teaching it to my people. Brother Gurhalo's church, taking this word that we've been laying out for you, calling every few weeks. Going deeper and deeper into it. Finding, asking questions. Making sure that he's lined up. He has as many people on Wednesday night as he has on a Sunday. And because there's so much desire to hear the word, he's got people, they've got a Friday night service that they're getting almost as many as Wednesday night. And now the people in his church on Tuesday nights are coming together for prayer. He's not there, but they're coming together to have prayer for the church. And that's broken out into a Thursday night prayer meeting. Sunday, twice. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. And the people are hungry and thirsty. And I said, Brother Tony, I said, what are you doing? He said, well, it's because I've got a lot of foreigners in my church. He said, they're not like the Americans. The Americans, they work all the time. Work, work, work. He said, these are foreigners. And they're hungering for the word. He said, I've got brothers overseas that I know. They won't come to America to preach. Because the people in America don't want it. He said, they refuse engagements to come here to preach. He said, the people here are so contented with their lifestyle. They don't want the word. He said, they'd rather go to Europe or go to Africa, go to Asia, some place where the people are hungering, thirsting for the word. The cares of this life chokes what? The word. Are we as consecrated for going home as we were in 1977? When you knew with all your heart that this has got to be it. And you were wrong, but you thought you knew it. Are you as dedicated to the word today as you were at any given time in your past when you were the most dedicated? You see, Brother Bram said it's got to come back to this, to where he walked in the cool of the evening with his people. He talked with them. He fellowshiped with them. But now sin and death has separated them from his presence and his entire expression. Do you read it? Before the foundation of the world to express all of his attributes that he was. So we see that this threefold purpose is for God to express himself in his Son, Jesus Christ. That's number one. And then secondly, to express Himself through His people to the place that He has that full preeminence in His people. And thirdly, to restore us back to our rightful position where we could walk with Him in the cool of the evening, and at the evening time it shall be light, to where we could talk with Him, fellowship with Him. And He's here. Look, first to express Himself through His Son, God the Word personified in the body of His Son. Secondly, to have the people, to have a people that give Him the preeminence until He has become personified in them. The Word personified in a people. And third, to restore back our rightful position of fellowship around His presence. And in Malachi, He promised that by coming together and talking the Word, His Word, that we would return. That means to have our hearts. The talking the Word would bring us to the place that our understanding would turn back to the understanding of the Apostolic Fathers. And then what did He say would take place? He said discerning among the people. And what discerns? Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder to the soul and spirit and the joint and marrow. And the Word is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The talking the Word brings an understanding to the point where you become the Word personified and thus a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And you know who's really on and who's not on with the Word. That's God's Word personified in His people. The memory of God expressed in a people. Hallelujah. How do we... Well, we don't have much time left, so I want to take the next few parables real quick and to show you what we're speaking of, that Jesus is saying the same thing. Jesus is showing us in each of these parables what happens when you mix the real truth with other seed. And the result is a lack of this personification of the Word in you, the believer. Mixed words bring death. Unmixed word, seed, brings the seed to life in the believer. The Word made alive in you. Now, parable number 2. Paragraph 24, Matthew 13:24. Another parable put He forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man that sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came, and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, there appeared the tares also. So the servant of the householder came and said unto them, sir, didst thou not sow seed in the field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, hath an enemy hath done this. And the servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while you gathered up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let us both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them into bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. And notice the binding into bundles shows that organization takes you from the Word, from the gathering of the Word, from the fellowship and the gathering of the saints. And it takes you away from His garner by mixing what? Mixing it. Notice parable 3. Another parable put He forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. Now, what other parable did Jesus talk about the grain of mustard seed? He was the faith. He talked about faith. He said, if your faith be as a grain of mustard seed. So we're looking at faith here, which is revelation, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it grows, it is the greatest among herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and they lodge in the branches thereof. Now notice again He's warning us of a mixed multitude coming in and spoiling the tree, which represents faith, or the faith, for there is only one faith, and that is the faith, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So notice, if you've got the true Word, and you're talking the true Word, and the understanding is there, the perception, the perceiving of what has taken place, by talking it, it brings a discernment in you. You and that Word become so one, that you become the manifested Word. But the devil's job is to bring in another word. He's to bring in a mixed multitude to dilute it. Remember, the mustard seed is faith. The faith will grow to a great tree. But he says then these other things come into it, and they pollute that tree. Parable 4. Another parable. Spake ye unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a leaven which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, until the whole was leavened. Now let me just say this. Now the woman represents the church, and the leaven is what the doctrine. Notice the leaven is the doctrine, because remember they came to him and they said, what about the leaven of the Pharisees? He said, that's the leaven of the Pharisees. He said, that leaven represents doctrine. And so the leaven is the doctrine that she, the church, adds to the three measures of meal, which is the word. Always the meal represents the word. And the three measures is justification, sanctification, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And her doctrine pollutes the true understanding of those until God sends Elijah to restore the understanding. Boy, this is so rich that I wish we could just take another 4 or 5 hours. But years ago, I took a complete message on this parable. It'll be on MP3 shortly. When it does, we'll make it available to you. But all these things spake Jesus unto the multitudes in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was written by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundations of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away, and he went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. Now that's serpent seed. And the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burnt into the fire, so shall it be at the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. That means they don't do the things they're supposed to do. And shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's tribulation. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Notice, in the kingdom of their Father. And that's the key right there, the kingdom of their Father. That's identification. The Word of God personified in His kids. God's memra in us. That's how He can shine forth as the sun. For remember, it was that same Sun of Righteousness that came in this hour with healing in His wings. And who hath ears, He says, let him hear. Parable number 5, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of God is likened unto a treasure hid in his field, the which when a man hath found it, he hideth, and for joy therefore goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Here we see Jesus tell us that this parable represents also the kingdom of heaven, and it consists of those, the kingdom of heaven consists of those elect who are personified in this man who find something in the field, and remember what was sown in the field. It's the word, right? And the seed of God. And this man finds this word that was hidden, that is so valuable to him, that this thing becomes his treasure. But this thing that had been hidden from everyone else, but he alone has found it. And that speaks of the hidden wisdom of God, which had been hid since before the foundations of the world, but had been revealed to us. That's 1 Corinthians 2 and 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. You see, even the hidden wisdom, which God before the foundations of the world revealed unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world had known, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man, the understanding of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them to us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, except the same Spirit of man be in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things we now also speak, not in words which man teaches, wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So he's saying, look, they can't know him, but you can. And he said, these things were hidden. And Jesus tells the parable. The man came, he found this hidden wisdom, and he considered it a great treasure. He sold everything that he had. You see? He sold everything that he had. And he came, and what? He bought that thing. He put it all into that. Live, die, sink, or swim. This is it. Parable number 6. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a merchant seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, Jesus pointing to the value of the word and the effect that it will have on them that hath and them that echo. For to them that hath shall be more given. And that is why the man, he sells everything that he has, because he knows that the value of that great pearl of great price. And how is it that he knows the value? Because the doxa of God, that is the elect that comes into the elect at the end time. It's the judgment. It's the assessment. It's the opinion of God. And the pearl of great price is the word. And he says the kingdom of God will consist of those who know and understand the value of the word. And they will get rid of anything in their life that will hinder them from gaining that great valuable price. And in parable 7, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew into the shore and sat down and gathered good vessels, but cast away the bad vessels. So shall it be at the end of the world, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This last parable that Jesus speaks tells the whole story. These parables are all similar in that they speak of a people, those in the kingdom of God that are so thrilled at finding this great treasure, the hidden manna, the hidden wisdom of God, that they forsake everything else, jobs, family, friends, schools, even events, materials, possessions, you name it. Each and every story is about the kingdom of God and how that we that will inherit it are those who have given preeminence to the Word, that all else does not matter. Nothing else matters. And if we do have this understanding, then we do not see. If we don't have this understanding, then we do not see. Nor have we really perceived what the shout is all about. The good vessels are kept and the bad are cast away. And he tells us very plainly that this is the condition at the end of the world. John the Baptist said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me, whose shoes I am not worthy to loose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire, and the fan will be in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into his garner. You see? Therefore, there must be a separation of the wheat and tares. For the fan is in his hand, and he, God, will thoroughly purge his floor. Now, in closing, in parable number 8, Jesus said unto them, Have you understood all these things? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, Therefore, every scribe which is instructed into the kingdom of heaven is like a man that is a householder, who bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. And what's he talking about? The Old and New Testament. He's talking about it's a treasure to them. It's the hidden wisdom that's been revealed, you see. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. God has illuminated himself to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, the prosopon. But we have this treasure, he says, in earthen vessels, that the excellency may be of God and not of us. And it came to pass that when Jesus finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in the synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished. And they said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother Mary? And his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended. They were offended. Who is this man? You know, Jesus had the multitudes coming from everywhere all over Israel. But among his own people, he couldn't get any together to listen. William Branham had them coming from the north, south, east, and west. From everywhere. But he said, I couldn't gather 6 people in Jeffersonville. Has Alpha become Omega? The Word has become personified. The member of God is present. And had they known what it was, that they would not have crucified the Word of God afresh. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, save among his own country and among his own people. And he did not many mighty works because of their own unbelief. Therefore, the learning is of the utmost importance. And what Paul is telling us here is that we have learned, and therefore it is high time that we do what we know to do. It is high time that we do what we have learned. It is high time that we act like we've been told to act. And in getting back to Romans 13:11, and that knowing the time, in other words, now that you have been instructed and should know better, now that it's high time to awaken out of sleep, for it is now salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting, drunkenness, or chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh. Notice that Paul first teaches us to know better. And once he's taught us to know better, he then admonishes us or exhorts us to live up to what we know. Now there is a difference between indoctrination and exhortation. Indoctrination is for those who are ignorant, while exhortation is for those who know. And that is why he uses metaphorical and figurative expressions which are not suited for those who first must be taught. It is just like he was asked why he spoke in parables. And he said, I use the parables because it brings a clear understanding to those who do know. But to those who do not know, it keeps them absolutely in the dark. Thus, after we have been indoctrinated, we then receive the exhortation. To hear the exhortation before indoctrination would be like hearing things that make no sense to you at all. Now, as we examine this exhortation that Paul is giving to those who have been taught, to those who already know better, we see he uses the figurative expression, "Awake, thou that sleepest." Now, this is not an expression that would be used to those who are dead in trespass and sins, but to those who actually know better, but are sluggish in doing what they know that they ought to be doing. Thus, it is an exhortation to the virgins, both wise and foolish, to allow the word to act itself out in them. It is an exhortation to the people to allow the word to quicken them to the reality of the presence of the groom outside the church shouting, "Come out of her, my people, and be my partakers of her plagues." It is the word calling for an awakening, a coming alive, a getting ready for behold, the bridegroom waiteth. Come out to meet him. And parable 9, Matthew 25 and 6, at midnight there was a cry, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and to trim the lamp is to search the word, for the word of God is a lamp under our feet, and it signifies that you see the understanding to the path. You know it, and you perceive it. And the foolish said unto her, or unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." Their lamps, notice, had become darkened. The word was not lit up to them. They had just fallen into traditions. Come to church on Sunday, you know. But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and for you. But go you rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." Buy what? The illuminated word. For the hour. It's those tapes, see? And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in to the marriage, and the door, the word, was shut. You see, because the word is the door. It's God the door. And it becomes shut to those that did not have the illumination, oil in their lamp. For the word. And notice the bridegroom was there. He was present, and they did not have the illuminated word so that they could not see who was there. And why do you think people have all their put all these efforts into tapes? It's because they want to see who's here, but they can't. They don't know who's here. And so they're going about selling and buying it for themselves, the oil for their lamps. And these virgins were still pouring their money into the tapes, trying to find out what it was all about, what was going on. And he was there, and they were into such buying and selling that they couldn't see who it was. And it was midnight, therefore. It was dark, and the gross darkness covered the earth. And they could not see who was here. And so they went to find out. And then it was too late, and they missed it. They heard the message. They heard the shout. They came out of the churches. They stood there trying to see who it was that came down with a shout. They could not tell because it was dark. Gross darkness had settled upon the earth. They did not have an understanding, and therefore they missed the rapture of the bride. And the door, Christ the Word, became shut to them. And he said, "I used to know you as my wife, but I don't know you as my wife anymore." And the great divorcement took place, and there was weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, a tribulation. And afterward came also the wise virgin saying unto, or the foolish virgin saying unto us, "Open up." But he answered and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day or the hour when the Son of Man cometh." And in closing, this is honestly in closing. Parable number 10, Matthew 22 and 1. And Jesus answering spake unto them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and he sent forth his servant to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come." Now, you couldn't get him to come for anything. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, "Tell them that were bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage." But they made light of it. And they went their ways, one to his farm, that's his job, another to his merchandise, that's his job. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully, and they slew him. But when the king heard it thereof, he was very angry. And he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to the servants, "The wedding is ready, but they that were bidden were not worthy." So he said therefore to his servants, "Go into the highways, and as many as shall find, bid to the marriage." And so we went into the interhighway, what do you call it, the worldwide highway. So those servants, ye therefore into the highways, the worldwide highway, you know, "and as many as shall find, bid to the marriage." So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was finished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man that had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, "Friend, how camest thou not hither, having not the wedding garment?" And he was speechless. He couldn't echo. See, Brother Bram said he didn't come through the door. The door is the word. He came in another way. Then said the king to the servant, "Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many shall be called, but few shall be chosen." Is it later than we think? Therefore, let's bow our heads and our hearts in prayer, and let's ask God for mercy while there
is still mercy for us. Dear gracious Father, we ask you truly, Lord, that you would quicken us, so quicken us, Lord, to this great hour, knowing that it could be this very spring, Father, that we're to be called home, and yet we're so busy, as it was in the days of Noah. They ate, they drank, they married, they gave in marriage. They were so busy planting and doing all these things that they missed it when the ark door was closed. Could that door be closing, Father? And are we in the ark? That is my prayer. Oh God, if we're not in the ark, may we get in before it's too late.